Well, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you can note, the title of the sermon is, There Is a Time. When I first chose that title, I had a way I was going to go. But last Sunday, when I was shaking hands at the door, there was a man. I don't think he's here today. I've anticipated he wouldn't be because I don't remember ever seeing him before. But he said to me, maybe one of you heard it, and you can talk to him. He said, "It's not very easy to love your enemies." And I said, well, you're right. It's not. So I couldn't help but incorporate that into the sermon that there is a time. When I start sermons, you know, getting ready for them, I read the text all around and begin to think of a lot of things. And then the idea is, of course, I sought out some of that stuff so you don't have to spend the hours listening that it took me to work it all together. One of the things I wondered about, Jesus is up at Capernaum, and that's about 85 miles north of Jerusalem. And then the next thing you know, we find him in Caesarea Philippi, which is about another 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So my thought went, where's the mountain? You know, which mountain? And I tried to find if anybody, what they thought, and quite a few of commentators thought that it was probably on Mount Tabor, which is up there in Caesarea Philippi, but then others have it put it down more toward Jerusalem. And after I kept searching and looking, I thought, David, what are you wasting all your time about where the mountain is? That's not the point. And so after chastising myself, I said, okay, I think it's probably up there in Caesarea Philippi, but so what? I almost know why God didn't let us know which mountain it was. You know what we would do? We'd make that mountain a holy place. We'd all have pilgrimages up there, you know, like we do with so much stuff like that. Oh, that's not the object. Jesus is the object of our worship. And then I began to thinking, well, now, what's the distance between Capernaum? I already told you 85, and up there is 110. So they had, how could he get down in 6 days from there to Jerusalem? Well, yeah, they'd only have to go about, let's see, 6 into 105. And work. Oh, yeah, they could do that pretty easy. But that's not the point. That's not the point. What's the point of the resurrection? What's the point of the transfiguration? What's the point? See my tie? You're way in back, so you probably can't. Bunch of stars. You know, the twinkle of the stars sort of always form a cross. Have you ever noticed that? The twinkling of a star? But down here at the bottom is a picture of a manger. Who was born there as a human being? Jesus. Now, we very glibly say God was born in the flesh, right? That's what we confess. That's what we believe. But that's kind of hard to get, isn't it? I mean, God, the God of glory, the one who said, let there be, and there was. We were reading the other day, we've sent out some, rockets and some instruments, and we cannot find, is there an edge to the universe? It's so far out that it's mind-boggling. And there are areas that are just like the area we live in, with planets and suns. And there are other solar systems beside ours, and they go on and on and on. And then this week, a devotion that we were reading, the guy talked about the fact, if you get out a microscope and you begin to look at things, and the bigger the microscope, and you get these electron and atomic microscopes and all that stuff, then you begin to look at the small things, and they go on. And there are small things within small things within small things. It's all so mind-boggling. And then they begin to give you these mathematical explanations. I can do some math, but they lose me. That's what happened to these guys on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus says to them, come on. Now, he's already said some stuff to them, but he's going to expose his deity. He's done it, kind of, hasn't he? When he gave sight to the blind, and when he filled up wouldn't you love to have him come along and fill up a whole bunch of water pots for you with some good wine in them, those that like wine? Yeah. Whoa! And the guy admitted it was better than the stuff they'd served him at first, which is just the opposite the way they usually do it. What a God. But then, what we say is, Jesus was born as a true human being, but the glory and the fullness of the Godhead was in him. I don't know what that means. Neither does anybody else. But as they're standing there, they've already heard him say, about 6 days before, who do men say I am? Oh, they say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or this one. Well, who do you say I am? And good old Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, you're right, but don't tell anybody. Now, if you're like me when I'm studying, why don't I tell anybody? Why? Because it wasn't yet time. It wasn't God's time. It wasn't the right time. And so they didn't say anything. Then, this is before our text, just 6 days before our text, Jesus says to them, he begins to teach them. And what does he say? The Son of Man must suffer many things. And they're going, well, you're God. We've already said you're the Christ. Why? And he says, he has to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. He has to be rejected by the teachers of the law. And he must be killed. Killed? That's not what we thought you came here for. We thought you came here to be king. We thought you came here so we'd get rid of these cotton-picking Romans, that we could be our own rulers. Israel would be glorious again. Killed. In fact, after they get done the conversation, Peter says, you can't let that happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You can't stop. You can't disrupt the reason I came into this world, to be killed. He also told them after 3 days that he would rise again. Did they hear that? They heard the words, but they didn't get the meaning. Now they've traveled away from Capernaum. They're up there in Caesarea Philippi, and they go on this mountain. And all of a sudden, when they get there, the glory that is within Jesus shines out in this brilliant, magnificent light. And his clothes look so white, they're more than what the word used in the Greek is fuller. In other words, the guy that washes the clothes, nobody could get these clothes as white as they are now shining. Nobody. And there's a human being, the guy they've confessed as the Messiah, the Christ, and is absolutely stunning them with the glory of God. And then Elijah and a Moses are standing there. I don't know about you, but my first question is, how did they know who they were? They never met them. But that's not the point. The point is, it's now getting time for Jesus to go to the cross. And they've got to understand. Somehow they got to grasp. And by the way, they don't. Until he's ascended back to the Father's right hand. So what does Peter do when all of this happens? Well, Lord, you want me to build some tents so you guys can have a little shelter here? And the scripture says he didn't know what he was talking about. Why do Elijah and Moses need to lead a tent? They don't. You know, they just appeared from heaven. And then, of course, my mind, as I'm studying that, thinks, I wonder if James really, as he's in the presence of the Lord, I know his body's still here, I know his soul's in heaven, I wonder if he already has the new one. And I say, no, that can't be, because we get that at the resurrection. But maybe when you get to heaven, it's just a, I don't know, gonna have to wait. But that's not the point. The point is, God in his own time will do it, and those of us who believe on him will all have new bodies. Then I kind of wonder, will we be able to walk through walls? Will we be able to do those things that Jesus did? Will we? I don't know. We'll have to wait, won't we? We'll have to wait at the right time. And at the right time, we'll find out. And in all of this, as they do that, what happens? A cloud appeared. It covered them all over. And it all changes. Except for one thing. A voice comes out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And if you're anything like me, that's I go to prayer again. And I confess how many times I haven't listened. O God, open my ears. O God, open my heart of understanding. I'm just like Peter. I always got a shoe in my mouth. I'm so tired of chewing shoe leather. Then I won't. In good time, I won't. That's the answer of loving your enemies. That's the answer. Recognize who Jesus is. See his glory, even now. Yeah, he's a human being, but he's God in the flesh. What do you mean you're having trouble loving your enemy? David, I'm ashamed of you. When I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. Because I find it a struggle to forgive those who've hurt me, to forgive my enemies who do harm, just like you do. Doesn't come easy. But then I remember, God is always in the process of preparing us. Who am I? Well, you're the Christ. Well, it's necessary that I'm killed, but I'll rise again on 3 days. The point of all that is God's timing in his own way, and the fact that after a time, the Holy Spirit will give me an understanding that I say, oh yeah. In the Bible class this morning, how do you forgive somebody that hurt you so much when you don't want to do that? And I told the Bible class, so this is a double thing, whammy, for those of you that were there. You start praying. God, I forgive them, but I sure don't feel like it. That's a good prayer. You're praying to God the truth. You don't feel like it. I pray, God, forgive my enemy, because I remember what he said at the end of his, when he taught us the Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And I don't want that. I want to go to heaven. How about you? I want to be in the Lord's presence. How about you? Yes, you want to be there. So I'm going to forgive those that I don't feel like forgiving. I wish I had time to say all that to that fellow that said to me, it's hard to love your enemies. You know what you need to remember? You know what you need to remember? We're just like them. You're just, you, me, are just like our enemies. How many people in your life have you thought that it would be better if they would just croak? You've thought that, haven't you? Sure, me too. But that may not be true. God may have them around because you need a little thorn in the flesh. And you need to recognize in just wishing their death, you were sinning. So that's how God interacts with us. That's how God gets us to understand. And it takes time. The next lesson is, in the timing, you've got to be prepared like these men were for his death. We have to be prepared for the death of our loved ones and our own. And it's always a shock. How do you deal with that, folks? How do you deal with that? Well, if you're honest with yourself, you recognize the reason we die is because we've sinned against God and deserve His wrath and punishment. We deserve it. It's amazing that God has allowed us to live as long as He has. Think about it. But for each of us, God knows the day of our birth, and He knows the day of our death. And in His timing, He works all those things out to perfection. In 2 Corinthians, it says, now is the time for God's favor. Now is the time, the day of salvation. So, time-wise, when's the best time to forgive your enemy? Right now. And what happens if you don't forgive your enemy right now? What happens? You go over and over and over it in your mind, don't you? And the more you think about it, the worse you become. The more troubled you are inside. See, God's pretty smart. Now, then you don't have to go through all that other stuff. The quicker you forgive, the more you work it out. I was telling the Bible class that there was a person that I prayed for, and I started out with, I forgive, but I sure don't feel like it. 3 months later, I woke up one morning, and I felt sorrow for that person. It was all over finally. I remember the peace, all that agitation finally gone. See, the problem isn't other people. The problem is me. Remember Pogo? Remember that Pogo's climbing up the hill to get to the, and he says, I have met the enemy, and it is I. And the final lesson that we learn is the fact that we have to grasp the resurrection. I've often wondered, because I'm looking backward, but he tells them he has to die, but 3 days he's going to rise again. And he does the same thing right after the end of the transfiguration. This is what the next verses say. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And the next verse says, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing, what's rising from the dead mean? What's rising from the dead mean? When did they figure it out? When Mary and the other Marys and the other women went to an empty tomb. And she's crying and weeping, and some man standing behind her says, hey, Mary. And it's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. And Peter and John run to that tomb. It's empty. John stood outside and knew. John knew immediately that it was true what Jesus had said. Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter runs in and checks and sees. And there are all the grave cloths, just like they were wrapped up, but there's no body in there anymore. And then they believe. Well, we haven't seen. I haven't seen the glory of the Lord. I haven't seen anybody rise from the dead. But we will. Peter, when he was writing his second letter, said this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him, because with him I am well pleased.'" That's it. That's it. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look into his wonderful face. And the things of the world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, the grace of the Lord be with all of you. And all the people said, amen.